be with us in every opportunity that you have. Today we're talking about sin. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, when you look at the word of the Lord, you read that God doesn't want us to sin. He tells us what it is. He tells us not to do it. He tells us the result of it. And He really wants us to be aware of how important it is for us to serve Him. Now, I want you to be impressed today with the fact that as we study the Bible from week to week, we learn from God's Word how we are to live, what we are to do, and then to put it into practice in our lives. Now, I want to ask you a question, and that question is simply this. Hasn't God been good to you? Why, He's been so good to all of us. Won't you stand up and let's sing God is good? Would you do that with me, please? And by the way, Eddie, if y'all don't mind, change this to the next one, if you don't mind the overhead. Here we read, we want to sing, God is so good, and I want everybody to sing it with me. God is so good, God is so good, God is so good, He's so good to me, Jesus good. Everybody. Jesus is real, He's so real to me. He saved my soul, good, good. He saved my soul, He saved my soul, and He made me whole. What will we do? I praise His name. He's so good to me. Thank you very much. We want you to be ready for our gospel meeting starting some Sunday. Be sure to come. Casey Harbin will be doing the preaching. And what a wonderful opportunity we'll have to enjoy to be together next week. God tells us that He doesn't want people to continue in sin. It's not good for them. It hurts them. And it offends God. David, your prayer this morning, good prayer. Surely, we want everybody to be ready to meet the Lord. One version says, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. All of us sin. But we don't have to live a life of sin. God doesn't want us to continue to exist in sin. As a matter of fact, in John 8, verse 31 through 36, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in Him, if you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. There it is. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered Him, well, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? And Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. What he's saying is this. There are people that give their lives to sin. There are people that have no regard for God's precious word. And they're separated from God. They're servant of sin. God's people don't want to be that way. God's people sin, but they ask God to forgive them and they seek to do better. Because you see, when people progress in sin, they just go further and further so often in sin, and as a result of such, look at the consequences of that. The cost is sky high. They're going to pay very dearly for that. I was reading from a preacher. He gave an illustration about a telephone. Now, many of you can't remember going back to 1958. You weren't even here. But some of us were. And Gene Taylor said his mom and his daddy built a new house in 1958. And I didn't remember that until I read this, that back in those days you had to rent your telephone. Can you imagine that? Well, they built a new house, and they wanted two telephones, and so they rented two telephones, $5 a month for each one of those telephones. Well, that's not a whole lot of money today, but back in 1958, that was quite a bit of money. I saw some of you already nodding your head, sure was. Because you remember it. Well, according to Gene, they didn't get, of course, an ID or a cordless call wait, and all those things came later. There's just the old rotary type. But they rented two telephones, $5 apiece. I don't know of anybody that wants to give $2,400 for a telephone. But since 1948, some 480 months later, those people were still paying that $5 a month for that old rotary telephone because they said, well, it served us all right, and we're not going to make any changes. Everything's okay. And when they sat down and they calculated how much that was in totality, it ran up to $2,400 per phone. For over the last 40 years, that cost just kept bigger and bigger and bigger. When you do a little sin and you keep right on doing it, the cost is going to be greater and greater for all of us. Remember in 1 John chapter 2, there we find in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, the Bible tells us, my little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. Yet if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins and also for the sins of the whole world. The word sin means missing the mark. How many of us do that? We all sin. But we don't have to keep on sinning. I want to suggest to you a failure to do the thing that is right is sin, because James tells us in James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Even breaking the law of God, a transgression. In 1 John 3, verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. John writes in 1 John 5:17, all that's not right, all unrighteousness is sin. As a matter of fact, in Romans 14:23, Paul writes and he says, you do something that you have a question about, you can't do it by faith, and you go ahead and do it, you've sinned. Even though within itself it may not be wrong. Why are you not doing it? With a good conscience. Well, you got to have a good conscience before God. And Paul writes, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And then in Proverbs 24 and verse 9, the wise man said, the very thought of foolishness, that's sin. How many people do you know of that do not believe there is a God? I heard of a couple who were talking to others about some of their problems, and they told them about their son. And it's their son's like 30 years of age now or something like that. And it's just breaking their hearts when their son said to them, "I no longer believe in God. He's an atheist." What would you do? The Bible says in Psalms 14, verse 1, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." A person is called a fool by God who says there is no God. Why, in Psalms 19, verse 1, the Bible says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." I've known a few people in my lifetime who said they did not believe in God. I've got some nieces. One niece told me one time, she said, "Well, Uncle Guy," she said, "if there is a God, why did he make us knowing that we're going to sin?" I said, "My friend, let me tell you something, sweet. What God tells us is he loved us, he wants us to do right, but we're the ones at fault when we deny the very existence of God." It costs, my beloved. Oh, how it costs whenever a person denies in the existence of God and engages in a lifetime of sin. I read this one time, some years ago, and it was stuck with me. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. I can call a whole bunch of folks together, and I can get young people, middle-aged people, and daddies and mamas and all, and they'll tell you, those who have done what? Those who started on the road to sin, that they went further than they ever realized that they would go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. Oh, if we could just have a few people to stand up and say, it'll do that. Because sin has a kind of a gripe on you. It'll get you. And if you're not careful, if you don't resist it, if you don't strive against it, what will it do? It'll capture you. I don't think anybody that surely ever started out drinking one drink of whiskey intended to end up as an alcoholic. But I can show you mamas and daddies. I can show you young people who started out, and what did they do? They drunk just a little bit, and then they drunk a little bit more, and they keep on going. And, oh, I want to show you, my friends, this morning, and remind you that there are those who have been so captivated by it, overwhelmed by it, it took them further than they wanted to go, and it kept them longer than they wanted to stay, because they want now to get better. And the cost of sin, it'll cost you more than you want to pay. Little children sometimes are neglected to have even food on their table because of a daddy or a mama, either one in drugs, on alcoholic beverages, involved in sin. I've been told that those people who are involved in pornography today, it started out very little. Now they can't survive without it. It's going to cost them. That's the price that people pay for sin. And God doesn't want a single one of us, one of our children, to engage in the continuous life of sin. Because you see, number one, it brings death. As David prayed about some of our folks who have been dying physically, all the things that we've had to try to do to make adjustments. It's hard, isn't it? Death hurts. But my friends, he's not talking about the physical death. He's talking about a separation. He's talking about dying in eternity, being completely separated from your God. The wages of sin is death. What does that mean? That's the payment That's the cost that sinners who live a life of sin have to pay for that kind of living. In Revelation 21, verse 8, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part. What? Their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We either experience two births and one death, or we experience one physical birth and two deaths. And the sinner, separated from God, who lives a life of sin, that individual will have to suffer for that. I can't say there's not pleasure in sin. I would deny the very fact that God tells us there was a man who made that statement, and it's recorded in Holy Writ of God, so there has to be pleasures in sin. But I can tell you this, it's so costly that even though one has pleasure, it's only for just a little while. Listen to the Word of God when the Bible tells us in Hebrews 11, beginning at verse 24, by faith Moses, what a tremendous person. We had time this morning, we could tell you all about this great man of God who could have lived in the best places on the earth at that time, enjoyed every type of life of luxury. But look what the Bible says. This man saw through it all. Why? Because he'd been taught. Because he had parents to show him. The Bible says, by faith, when Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. To do what? Enjoy, yes. How long? Not very long. That's what sin costs. You may have pleasure at first, but then, wow, you have to pay for it later. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Here is a man that could have had, as far as this world is concerned, as I said, he could have had everything he wanted practically. Why? He was Pharaoh's daughter. But his mama made him God's son. God's man. Who had the courage, and he realized there's a whole lot more than the pleasures of sin. There's no peace in sin. That just cost you that. I don't know about you. I'm praying for peace for our country. I'm praying for peace in this world. There are so many families now that are so crossed up. They're so involved in so many things that God doesn't want to, and they're paying the price for it. There's absolutely no peace in the living a life of sin. In Isaiah 57, verse 21, there's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked, none. They can't call God their father. They can't enjoy the blessings if someone is sick in their family and to pray for them because God hadn't promised to hear their prayers because they're not one of his children. In Isaiah 59, verse 2, but the iniquities, your iniquities have separated between you and your God and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Thousands sink into the depth of evil without realizing how deadly Satan's slimy pit can be. Micah tells us, there are people that do evil with both hands earnestly, just constantly engaged in it. Hosea talks about it, Hosea 13, verse 2, they sin more and more. We hear Zephaniah in chapter 3, verse 7 said, sinful folk rise early to corrupt their own lives. The sinful thus become a shaft which God blows away. What a cost. What a payment or a life of sin. I really like Jeremiah 3, verse 25. Jeremiah 3, verse 25 reads, "We lie down in our shame," and that's what the sinner has to pay for sin. "And confusion covereth us." There's no peace. "For we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth even unto this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God." We won't listen to God and do His will. I tell you this morning, we pay a great costly price. Sleepless nights, sorrowful memories, hurtful memories, unbelievable that you were the one that did all those things. Pain almost immeasurable. Wasteful hours. Remember what you could have accomplished if only you'd been doing God's will and not living a life of sin. So costly. Tragic results. Broke, poor, discarded by others, and even shameful to your own self. And then regrets. Regret, regret. All of us have talked to people who have lived the life of sin, who have met with all kinds of difficulties as a result of that, but finally came to the Lord and obeyed the Lord and turned to Him, which we really want to do, to try to get to everybody who's living a life of sin separated from God. We don't want anyone to pay the high cost of sin, you see. Here's what these people have. Number one, they're without God. They have no hope. Can you believe? I mean, can you even think about living in this world without God? In Ephesians 2, verse 12, having no hope and without God in the world. Two, can you believe you could actually be living a life that is just full with deceitfulness? But exhort one another daily, what is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Someone says, I think this is all right, and engaging in something that God says certainly that it's wrong. And then to be captured into a scheme, a trick, into a trap of the devil, Satan. In 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, Paul said, lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices, and we learn, therefore, of what he does. Sin is like a chaplain. The lizard-like mocker can change his colors to meet the surroundings. Such subtlety has overwhelmed many casual souls. Sin's dangerous because the devil is shrewd, and man is too gullible. Too many folk had rather believe a lie and be condemned than to joyously embrace the truth and be saved. 2 Thessalonians 2, 10 through 12. Isaiah graphically depicts rebellious children sinning more and more, over and over and over. Isaiah 30, verse 1. Don't we see that today? Evil men waxing worse and worse. Oh, the cost of sin. And then we hear God in Romans 3 saying, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is no fear of God before their eyes, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What a terrible cost. It hides the truth before our life. There are so many pleasures in life that are right and good, but the pleasures of sin will bring us into destruction. The devil causes sin to have a certain allurement, but those who nibble at the bait find only fleeting glimpses of true living, even in the present time. I want to ask you something real quickly. If you only had another year to live, what would you do with it? I had a man one time. He'd had problems. He was in the hospital. And he told me two things. He said, if God gives me the time and strength and all I'm going to do. He was about 70 years old. I said, what are they? Number one, he said, I'm going to lose some weight. Well, I got that challenge not long ago, and I got about 15 pounds off and still working on it. And this man said, and I'm going to get closer to my God. A week later, he died. His intentions were good. What would you do with what little time we have left? There was a man in the Old Testament, Belshazzar. Oh, he thought he'd had it all. And God said to him through Daniel chapter 5, you've been weighed in the balance and you're found wanting. You see, the wages of sin are just so high. It costs to live a life of sin. We need to strive against sin. Do everything we can to hate the very appearance of sin. And when we sin, ask God to help us and forgive us. In Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 24, four things that Jeremiah says. But they hearken not, be sure you always listen, nor decline their ear, they wouldn't turn their ear to the truth, but walk in the counsels and the imagination of their evil heart. They're like Jeremiah 10, verse 23 says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own self. And like the book of Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, where the Bible tells us there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And they went backward and not forward. We had a men's class one time. I was teaching it over at Weatherly in Huntsville. And I asked them this question in the midst, are you closer to God now than you were this time last year? I never will forget one of the older men. I guess he's about 60 at that time, so he's not really that old, was he? But anyway, he raised his hand in the class, and he said, Brother Guy, I'm not as close to God now as I was a year ago. But I never will forget Rodney saying, but that's going to change. I want you to ask me this question next year. Ask me then what you just asked. And I'll tell you. And I'll show you. And boy, he made a change. And he said, I know why I'm not as close now as I was even a year ago. And he said, it's all my fault. I chose what I've done. And I'm making the change beginning now. That's what preaching's all about. Preaching is to kind of get us to realize we make mistakes, we do sin. Oh, it's so costly, but my friend, we need to do everything we possibly can to make a change. The change. There's David in 2 Samuel chapter 11. There's Demas in 2 Timothy 4:10. There's Diotrephes. Adultery, spiritual infidelity, arrogance. Look at the consequences, the cost that each one of those men had. And then on the contrasting, there's Joseph who would not lie with his master's wife. There's Joshua. When Achan was guilty of coveting, and he purges it from the camp, but the glorious example is that Jesus died. He never sinned. He showed us how important it is for us to sin. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, someone says. Into my heart. Come in today, come in to stay. Come into my heart. Lord Jesus. Some of you probably heard this. I read it. I've just got included in my conclusion in my sermon. It's about an old fiddle. They were auctioning off. It was battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it hardly worth his while. to waste his time on the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. What am I bid, good people, he cried, who starts the bidding for me? $1, $1, do I hear two? $2, who makes it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three, but oh no! From the room far back, a gray-bearded man came forward and picked up the bow, then wiping the dust from the old violin, tightening up the strings. He played a melody pure and sweet, as sweet as the angel sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "What now, my bid for this old violin?" as he held it aloft with his bow. 1,000, 1,000. Do I hear two? 2,000. Who'll make it three? 3,000 once, 3,000 twice, going and going, said he. The audience cheered, but some of them cried. We just don't understand what changed is worth. Swift came the reply, the touch of the master's hand. And many a man, with life out of tune, all battered and bruised with hardship, is auctioned cheap to a thoughtless crowd, much like that old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once, he's going twice, and he's going almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that is wrought by the touch of the master's hand. Let him touch you. His word make you even more zealous to serve him. Yes, sin is costly, but Jesus died so that we might be forgiven. If you're not a Christian this morning, you never obeyed the gospel, believe in Jesus. Repent of your sins, confess his name, and be baptized. And if you're an erring child of God, ask God to forgive you. Let us pray with you and for you. Yes, if we serve sin, we know who our master is. It certainly isn't God. It's the devil himself. We know what the consequences are, and Jesus died to make it possible, make a change in your life and in mine. Won't you obey him today? Won't you come to him and obey him and do his will? While together we stand and while we sing to encourage you.